Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 28 of Proverbs together. And joining us for this exploration, Pastor David Boyce Clare of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches here in St. Louis. Pastor Boyce Clare, welcome.
Hey, thank you. It's great to be here.
Always a joy to have you with us as we look at the Word together. Before we actually dig in, though, you want to ask God's blessing on our study?
Certainly. Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's wisdom. You are the wisdom of the Father, and you guide us into all truth, and you are hidden all of the stores of wisdom and knowledge. And so we thank and praise you that in this way you have manifested yourself in the wisdom of knowledge of the ages. And as you guide us, grant us your Holy Spirit as we study your word together this morning, and bless us in our Christian faith in you. In your name we pray.
Amen. 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 A reminder to our listeners, feel free to join in this discussion at any time during the hour. You can shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, what kind of an introduction do you want to give us to chapter 28 today?
Well, this is like Solomon's Proverbs that are sort of, edited and sort of put together by the servants of King Hezekiah some maybe 200 years later, 150 years later. So, and they're basically Proverbs that are good advice to rulers and people in authority. And as they speak about, crime and punishment or in other relationships in society and how the ruler is able to, kind of administer the laws and be just.
We should package them up and send them off to our presidential candidates, huh?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that would be very, very helpful in the state of affairs that we have in our nation today. A very deeply divided nation, and leaders that continue to divide.
Indeed, a gift of it, hey? Chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's an interesting thought there. The wicked he's saying that the wicked are cowardly.
Yes, they have a bad conscience.
And a bad conscience doesn't enable them to stand.
Exactly. It's kind of like I heard, your sins will find you out, or at least they hound you, because you have a conscience. Even if you are an unbeliever, the Bible says that even those who don't know God, they have their consciences. And accuse them.
And so when it says the righteous are bold as a lion, as always, as we work our way through Proverbs, it's important to remember you can render that as the justified are right. as bold as a lion. Those whom God has accounted righteous, they have a solid place where their feet rest for their conscience, because they know that they have been accredited with the perfect righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And they can be bold then.
Yeah, exactly.
In their stance, yeah.
It's like, and also like Dr. Kleinig reminds us that getting a good conscience is something that, of course, the Holy Spirit is that we get the righteousness of Christ and through baptism.
Yeah.
And so when we're bold as lions, or as they have Queen Elizabeth I saying, she said, I may not be a lion, but I'm a lion's cub.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing that when we talk about conscience there, that always is, I think, helpful to remember is Pastor Brian Wolf Miller really brings this out so well in his teaching. There is a difference between a troubled conscience and a terrified conscience and a good conscience. And the troubled conscience, that's Adam and Eve running and hiding because they, you know, and making fig leaves for themselves. They know that they've got a problem, and they think they can solve it. A troubled conscience will lead you to works of your own making to try to deal with it.
Right.
But a terrified conscience is when you realize that the fig leaves didn't cover anything, and that you can't hide from the Lord God in, you know, in the trees.
You're in panic mode.
You're in panic mode. Terrified consciences. You know that you're standing before Him guilty, and you have no excuse. And then the good conscience. This is the conscience that rests fully and completely upon the perfect righteousness of the only human being who ever spoke an unbroken yes to the will of the Father from start to finish, from conception to death and beyond. There's a beyond, because his resurrection is the testimony that this life was completely righteous.
Exactly.
All right. Verse 2. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. Now, you can't read this and not think about the history of Israel and the quick flip over of kings as the kingdoms, either in the north or the south, were deteriorating. Sometimes they were a matter of months, sometimes of a couple years, but nothing like these long reigns that actually did sort of indicate stability. Any thought on that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and that's in the Pentateuch, in where God says that if his people are faithful, you know, they will, you know, prevail against their enemies. I mean, obviously there's you know, instability within and without. They mentioned in distinction with the long rains, like the Saul-eyed reign, mm-hmm. where there was basically danger from without, the Philistines, mm-hmm. of course, which finally conquered Saul. And then, but in David's time, there was instability within, or at least from time to time, mm-hmm. that he had to quell, you know, rebellions, mm-hmm. a civil war. And in the case, I can not only say that about Israel. Of course, the Northern Kingdom was just there were dynasty after dynasty after dynasty. It wasn't the dynasty of Jeroboam the son of Nebat.
No.
And in the South, of course, there was just one dynasty. But there were some incidents where there was quick flips of divine authority, and also sort of a you know, Queen Athaliah killing off all of the. Heirs to the king.
All but
that was
one.
Killed.
It got the strain got really slender at that point, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I mean, and then I think we can draw a parallel to our own nation. I think that our own nation has sinned in this way. And I think it's basically splintered. There's factions. No one believes in it seems as if nobody believes in the principles of righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is the law of the land in our country.
And let's be clear here. We're not talking about, you know, neither of us are sitting here as people who believe in some sort of theocracy. We're saying this as this nation has repeatedly, of late especially, disregard it. Natural law, the law written on the heart of human beings, the law written in our bodies. We're not asking for the sacred scriptures to be enthroned as the ruling principle of the United States. No, they bear witness, though, to a wisdom, the natural law implanted in all people to know what is right and to know what is wrong, to know what righteousness is. And we've reached a point in our nation where that's become so obscured as to indicate real national blindness. I keep on picking on Facebook, but it's so true. Go to Facebook and just try to make a statement, put it out there, and watch what happens. Something that would not have been contested at all by all the previous generations of humanity.
our generation, or our parents,
right?
I mean, if I would just wonder what our parents would think. I mean, in my case, my parents are long with the Lord, you know. But I mean, if they were alive today, I mean, they wouldn't believe what's going on.
They would say that is such a weird fiction. Nobody could write that. You know,
that can't happen.
It'll never happen. I think they would be shocked. They would say it couldn't happen. I mean, it just couldn't happen that people would think like that. But here we are. Verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. This reminds me of the forgiven debtor who won't forgive.
That's an exact parallel. Because he was in debt to his the king mm-hmm. for millions of dollars, and then the one fellow only owes him $20. Is his fellow servant.
My co-host here, Pastor Asbury, has many times related about his experience in Africa, where people again had nothing. I mean, they had nothing, and yet they willingly shared the littlest bit that they had. They would not hold on as theirs, but they wanted to share and honor their guest who had come to be with them and share the word of God with them. It's the exact opposite there. Of the poor man who says, "No, I dare not give this away to in fact, I'm going to take your food away too." Just the exact opposite of the way that he experienced the kindness of the Christian people there.
And we need to understand ourselves as the poor. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor. We are poor in our own personal righteousness. I mean, we are spiritually by nature, nothing
in my hand I bring. Right.
Simply to thy cross I cling. And so I think that's an exact parallel because, you know, like someone, you would expect someone who is poor, if they get into a position of authority that or in a position of wealth, you know, that they would be compassionate for people that were in the same, they can empathize with the people that are in that kind of a situation, yet they lord it over them. And as it says, it's like a large cloudburst that, you know, of damaging rain that doesn't leave any food.
This next verse, verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But those who keep the law strive against them. And again, for law here, this is Torah, right? I mean, this is the instruction of the
Torah.
Lord. So I want to get at this again. That it is not merely talking here. I mean, he's not merely talking ceremonial law. He's not talking about civil law of Israel. He's talking about the eternal wisdom of God,
the moral law. Which is God's nature, and this a good illustration is this in A Man for All Seasons, where Thomas More is talking to his prospective son-in-law, and Roper, and he says, and Roper says, so you'd cut down every law in England to get after the devil. And he said, what would happen if the devil turned around on you and there was nowhere to hide because all of the laws are down flat? I mean, laws are there to protect people. You know, God even gave his law, you know, obviously to curb, but also to protect mm-hmm. people from those who would destroy them. The Ten Commandments are like a protection of the divine protection on people that are, you know, law abiding or
you can really see it the way Luther unpacks it in the larger catechism as he goes through. I mean, this commandment is given to protect your neighbor's wife. This is given to protect your neighbor's reputation. Over and over and over again, you have this, that the commandments are there for protection, of, and how we deal with the neighbor. Evil men, verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely.
What a profound statement. An evil person doesn't have any idea of how justice works or what is the benefit of being under law or under a balanced society. They just don't understand the workings of justice. And I guess I have to say this. I won't be very specific, but when there are people in high positions of authority who ignore the law, and in our land, laws and the Constitution of the United States, and do things which are against them, You know, that's the type of person that doesn't that can be considered evil.
And I really like this, that if the one who seeks the Lord understands justice completely. It reminds me again of how Luther says that the person who truly understands the Ten Commandments is able to give counsel on absolutely anything in the world. And it would be good, solid counsel, because he's understood the Lord's will that we live in love as his children toward all. And that we always want to pit justice against love. That doesn't make sense, because the Lord's own will for his people is summarized by love. And when he says do right. justice, that's to do the loving thing for your neighbor.
Exactly. And I think this is the best commentary on any Old Testament book that I've ever
Steinman's,
seen.
Dr. Steinman's, yeah.
Yeah, Steinman talks about the justice as being also the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I guess it is true for the evil that they'd have no understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of the
justice of God, truly exactly. applied.
Right. And so they, you know, I mean, you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the atheist, when she heard a Lutheran pastor quoting to her John 3:16, laughed and said that was the stupidest thing she had ever heard. They have no conception of that. And you know, what's interesting is that they cannot speak about love. You know, the evil cannot speak about love, because love, of course, is the fulfillment of the law. So obviously they don't have any concept of what love is.
I mean, at the most, it goes toward that affection that you feel toward the familiar. the love of the scriptures, the love that God commends in his law, is a whole lot more than a feeling of affection.
Exactly.
All right. Next verse. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, it's like what Luther said, a simple layman armed with scripture is more powerful than the mightiest pope without it. You know, so in a, that's sort of a comparison there. But I mean, in terms of our life in the world, all of the wealth of a rich person does not improve or better a crooked way, and mm-hmm. and there's no remedy for that, and a righteous person, a poor person who has righteousness and is just by faith and also by a holy life is someone who is really more of an instrument in God's hands for good in the world,
and they truly are immensely wealthy, because they know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it, and they know that they are not themselves and that everything they have is gift. And everything in their life then is accountable to the one who is their heavenly Father. They live a truly wealthy life, no matter whether they have an abundance of earthly goods or not.
The epistle to James, or of James, is mm-hmm. very instructive here, where he says, has not God chosen the poor to mm-hmm. be rich in faith?
Mm-hmm. Right.
it's just frightening. People who are evil are frightening, because it is the face of chaos and uncertain, you know, and malevolence, and it's of course
the war of all against all is what it deteriorates to, right?
Right.
I mean, each person is their own god and opposed to everybody else, and therefore everybody only looking out for their own interests, not even looking out for the interest of their families or their offspring. The war of all against all. It's frightening. All right, the next verse: the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. This is so interesting, because the one who is the perfect son, of course, is the one who kept the law, and he kept it with understanding, in a way that no other human being had ever kept the law. I mean, could not even come close to that. when you are the giver of the law in human flesh, you have an inside take on what the law actually means. So, I mean, our Lord's living it out was just amazing.
The Dr. Steinman's translation is, the person who guards instruction, of course, that's probably Torah, is a son with understanding. And so, and then, of course, they bring in gluttony there. Of course, gluttony is, it's rather interesting. It's a desire to possess everything. Gluttony can also be greed, covetousness, which is idolatry. And I like how C.S. Lewis says about the demons or the devil that they like to devour each other and devour anything in their path. And it's only God that wants to give us perfect freedom.
Right, right,
in
right.
His righteousness.
And it is interesting, of course, that Jesus, the one who perfectly kept the law, had the reputation of being a companion of gluttons.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, and then of course, well, they kind of ridiculed him in that way. But as Luther says, Jesus was all sin. All sin went on him. So he was a glutton. He was an adulterer. He was...
Yeah, Luther makes it be that we were very clear to see him as the greatest sinner of all.
He has sinned by imputation. We have sinned by nature and natural to us. It is unnatural to him, and we have righteousness by his righteousness by imputation, by gift. He has our sin by a gift to us, taking it from us and putting it upon himself.
Verse 8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. Before we have a comment on that, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you today?
Hi. Good. Thanks. Two things. Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret averts anger and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. So what are we to glean from Proverbs 28, where we're like warned against those things? And Pastor, last week you were talking about a sin of like cynicism or something. Do you remember?
A sin of cynicism.
I
was talking about acedia, that it makes all things be negative.
Right.
Yes.
Can you elaborate on that a little bit? And how do you spell acedia?
A-C-E-D-I-A.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. We can begin tackling this now, Jan,
that's
and we're probably
going
to have to come back on the other
word.
Side. Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. It's a Latin word that's oftentimes rendered sloth, but it actually is bigger than that. I mentioned especially the really fabulous little book, The Noonday Devil, that deals with the sin of acedia. It's specifically mentioned in our confessions as one of the sins of the flesh that leads people to be disregarding of the word of God. They become lazy with hearing the words of the Lord. And it just has one of its big connotations is that it leads people to be just extraordinarily down and negative about everything under the sun. Sort of, it leaves you in Ecclesiastes, I'll put it that way. Not in the good moments, but in the worst moments of Ecclesiastes.
Jan has put up a quoting from that other passage from Proverbs.
Yeah.
You know, how is money that, you know, is a bribe as opposed to a gift? You know, there's an interesting distinction.
I mean, there's certainly we have quite a mess in our government dealing with the distinguishing those two things. But I do think the point that Solomon was making earlier was simply, that's the way of the world. That's the way things work. It's true. If you pay the bribe, you're oftentimes going to end up with a benefit in the worldly sense. But it's certainly not the way that he's inviting us to go here. It's the way of wisdom. It's not wise, but it may profit. Here's a thought for people today. What may, in fact, not profit may still be wise and may be the path that God is inviting us onto. That is one that our world has a hard time wrapping its mind around. All right, well, we will be right back after these messages. Hang tight, people. Love by God.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Martin Luther the Professor with Dr. Ken Sherb. We'll talk to Dr. John Kleinig about receptive spirituality, and we'll continue our series Top 3 Verses, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Lord's Supper.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, June 27th, 2016. Today's day sponsor is Wayne Schussler. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of his wife, Marilyn, as they celebrate her birthday today. Once again, we say thank you to Wayne Schussler of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor. Happy birthday, Marilyn.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Special guest today is Pastor David Boyce Clare of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. And a reminder to our listeners, you can join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Anything further you wanted to add on Jan's comments? Or
Yes. I'm thinking that when someone gives a gift secretly, that it's understood as a gift and not a bribe. I mean, it's something that's done, and the manner in which it's given it makes a difference as well. It's not given with the expectation of something in return. That's what a gift is. Whereas a bribe is something that is given, for quid pro quo, something.
You may give. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just thinking that because that's an interesting distinction because those are set side by side. In that passage of Proverbs 21, I believe she mentioned, and it says when one is generous, when one is good, and of course in the image of God, the God who is the giver, God who gives, not expecting anything in return, that's a good policy. But then when someone is thinking, I've got the money and I want somebody to do this, so I'm going to bribe them. Then that's the difference. But there's somewhat of a similarity because there's sort of like something which is given to someone else, something of value.
It's interesting in the proverb that we read right before we took Jan's call that he's saying that if you basically multiply your wealth by oppression, I think is really what it's getting at there, by this exorbitant interest in profit, he says all you're doing is gathering it together for the person who's going to give it away to the poor. I love that. In other words, God's saying, I'm watching out for my people.
And so it's just amazing the different ways in which this book gets at the person that needs to be reached by God's law, in this case is like, well, you're going to have to die one day and you're going to have to leave your, the wealth you have accumulated to someone else. And that's of course going to, the rich fool Ecclesiastes, where it says, what good is all of this labor under the sun? Well, in that case, it's the other way because it's a righteous person that accumulates wealth through his diligence, and then you
and they realize it's still worthless. I mean, yeah, that's nice. Okay, what do you do with it? Ecclesiastes really is this beautiful reflection on that he who dies with the most toys still dies. And recognizing that death is the boundary there. It really does put a challenge towards making the accumulation of stuff be the goal of one's life.
By the way, one Proverbs being like, let's say, ethics. Now, of mm-hmm. course, as Lutherans, we shy away from that term. We don't have ethics. But anyway, as ethics, then the question into the validity or the purpose of ethics is meta-ethics. So Proverbs would be the ethics. Ecclesiastes and Job would be the meta-ethics.
Hmm. All right. Verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, Shema Israel, even his prayer is an abomination. That's very important. People always say, well, let's not go around criticizing other people's prayers. And I'm all for that. I mean, I get the point there. That's not what they're offered for. But at the same time, it's important to be able to say to people, you know what? The prayer that God finds acceptable grows out of his word. If you don't hear his word, you cannot offer to him acceptable prayer.
Well, you're worshiping a different God.
Who are you talking to? Right.
Yeah, because, I mean, the essence of the breaking of the commandments is to a denial of the first commandment. Every commandment is a breaking of the first commandment. We should fear and love God so that we may or that we may not do something. So, obviously, a person that doesn't guard the instruction, in other words, the word of God, is one who does not pray to God, mm-hmm. the true God, mm-hmm. and prays to a God of his or her own making.
Oh, you can even think of the Pharisee in the temple, who he prayed thus with himself.
Exactly. Although that sometimes that can be interpreted. I like that interpretation, but it could be interpreted sort of by himself, to himself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Then the next verse here. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Okay, he talks about the upright and being misled into an evil way. Can you give us some examples of how even today the upright can be misled into an evil way? I mean, I'm thinking of the way people sometimes use our Lord's words about judge not in what amounts to an evil way. And instead of being able to clearly warn people of sin, whenever anybody opens their mouth, they're just told, well, don't judge. Just be quiet.
My response to that, I remember as a pastor, when I first started out, I was doing a Bible study, and then I was told not to be judgmental. I said, well, I don't judge anyone. It's God's word. I'm simply proclaiming the word of God. And so it's God who judges. It's God who is the one who exposes this.
Maybe you were the one that it happened to. I don't know. But I remember Dr. Nagel told this story about, don't talk to me about it. I only work for the boss. Go and talk to him about it. I don't have the authority to change any of that. I just have to deliver what's been given. So,
when we're talking about being, judge not, it has to do with our own self-righteousness.
Right.
I'm more righteous than someone else.
I want to really hit that because, I mean, it's important. It's a total missing of the statement of Jesus if you then simply say, well, he didn't mean what he said, so I can go ahead and judge as much as I want to. No! You know, he really did mean you are not to be going around judging and condemning. You are not the judge. There is a judge. There is a judgment. You just don't happen to be the judge.
And you know, Jesus is very specific about saying, you know, what before you are can see clearly to pull out the speck that's in your brother's eye, take the beam out of your own eye.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Right. But he does have then being able to help a brother when you've seen yourself condemned through the law, you're actually in a position to help those who will find themselves under the same condemnation.
You know, it's what's interesting about how a evil person gets, entangles a righteous person in evil. Maybe with the sin of abortion in the nation, like judges are called upon to basically strike down laws that against abortion because a Supreme Court decision said that abortion is legal
and it's so, a right.
Yes. So there you have the unrighteous that are maybe, you know, but you, this is kind of like a situation where, you know, where somebody is compelled, a righteous person is compelled to live in a certain way, and that someone who is wicked uses that to entrap them, that God mm-hmm. is right there to say, you know, you're not going to get away with
you're
that.
You're not going to get away.
You're going to fall into your own trap.
Over and over again, that is a theme of the book of Proverbs, is that you may prosper in the short term, but you will not escape this path of wickedness in the long run. It will get you. It bites you in the rear. It really does. This, real briefly, the rich man, of course, is wise in his own eyes because he thinks his own wealth is the result of his doing. He doesn't see wealth as gift from the hand of God. It's because of my own ingenuity that I have this. That's what's running behind that.
That's
And the poor man, of course, who has understanding, that's the one who recognizes that everything is only gift from the hand of God. Then that person is not impressed by the wise man's or the rich man's ingenuity in accumulating the goods.
I like the ESV's translation of verse 12, because it explains that a person is hidden. You know, Steinman has, when righteous people rejoice, there is much glory. But when wicked people rise, a person is hidden. I wonder what is that? But then the ESV has a better translation. People hide themselves.
People hide themselves. In other words, yeah, they avoid, they recognize when evil regime comes to power. You think especially about some of what our brothers and sisters in Christ endured in the worst days of the Soviet oppression. The church survived. It survived it all. Much to their shock, but at the same time, they weren't flaunting. They quietly went about doing the work as best they could do, and they served their neighbor. Next verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, I got to tell you, My family is actually Southern Methodist, so it comes from the revivalist tradition. And a great story that one of the evangelist's wives, her name was Ms. Oldacre, was she used to tell, and I've never forgotten this, one of these stories you hear when you're a kid that you just never forget about, is about Henry and Lizzie. And they're brother and sister. They go to stay with their aunt for a while in the summer. And while they're out playing around the pond one day, Henry, you know, skipping stones, skips a stone right upside of one of his aunt's ducks, and the duck dies. And so they don't know what to do. So they decide, you know what? Oh, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. It was Lizzie that skipped the stone that killed the duck. So they take the duck and they go to the chimney corner and they bury the duck. And they don't tell their aunt. They just keep it quiet. And then Henry begins to say, well, Lizzie, you know, she wants me to go do this chore. You better go do it. If you don't do it, I'm going to tell her what's in the chimney corner, you know, with his hands up like the duck's feet up in the air. And so Lizzie began doing all the work because Henry just kept on getting fatter and lazier. He kept on dishing out everything every time with the threat. Finally, the aunt took her aside and said, Lizzie, what's going on? And Lizzie confessed her sin. She did not cover it. She laid it out there. And she found mercy. Her aunt's like, oh, my goodness. Okay, well, we'll put a stop to this. And, of course, next time Henry called Lizzie, she said, oh, Auntie already knows all about the duck in the chimney corner. So I've never forgotten about the duck in the chimney corner and about the importance of not concealing our own transgressions. We confess them to God. He conceals them. We try to cover them. He uncovers them.
Exactly. And that's this is a teaching of confession and holy absolution and how that is the way of Christ, the
and
way of Christians.
With absolution, we got to look at this. I mean, this is so important. It doesn't say he who confesses and continues to do them will find mercy. It's he who confesses them and forsakes them. This is why we ask, or rather why we say in the order of confession, I am sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to do better.
Exactly.
If you do not want to do better, you're not really confessing your sin.
Right.
You're confessing the misfortune of having gotten caught. Big difference. Verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Fear of the Lord always versus hardening of the heart. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I like a devotion that puts it that we should go from people that have a thin skin and a hard heart to people that have a thick skin and a soft heart.
I love it.
Yeah,
very well said.
It's I think it was probably in a Portals of Prayer or something like that that I read that. We want to go from having a thin skin and a stony heart to a thick skin and a soft heart. And in this case, this is a beatitude. And, it's, it basically says the person who is reverent, in Steinman translates it, the commentary. But then the hardened of heart will fall into a calamity, you know, that ultimately leads to eternal damnation. And when we harden our hearts.
Verse 15, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. I read a pile there, but what do you want to, I mean, I'm just keeping my eye on the time here. And
that's good. A good advice to the ruler. As this is probably Hezekiah in his righteous rule of Judah, kept all of these things in mind. In other words, it points out that when one is evil and when one is unjust, that the consequences are bad, and God is there to punish.
And
not in this life, but in the life to come.
Well, it really implies that sin doesn't just usually hurt. I mean, like David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah truly hurt both Bathsheba and Uriah, but it also hurt David. Sin does damage to the fabric of a community. It is not just you. We always want to imagine that it's like an arbitrary law, like, I don't know, I mean, if the state can set the speed limit, whatever they want, and you can ignore the speed limit, it's not like you've ignored it's not the same thing as ignoring one of the laws that are created by God himself, right? Does that make any sense?
Is the difference between
murdering somebody and
sometimes people are shocked, like if they do something that is crime, if they commit a crime and they think, well, I'm just maybe going after those people that don't care and have money, you know, in other words, and they don't realize that they hurt the innocent,
right? I mean,
the victims become victims of that sin,
mm-hmm.
because of the consequence. Well, let me state an example. All this is touted throughout the nation. What the poisoning of the water in Flint, Michigan.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean,
because of
wanting to save money, in the bottom line here, mm-hmm. and there, mm-hmm. allows it to be an inadequate water system. Just think of all of the children that are being poisoned with lead.
Yeah.
You know, if they are, you know, I mean, but again, that's as you said, sin has consequences.
Yeah.
To others. Maybe they will hurt. They obviously will maybe hurt you. They will maybe hurt your family. Hurt the ones you love.
And this recognition that, sin not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. I mean, I am Adam. I mean, I can't hurt my neighbor without hurting myself. God wants mm-hmm. us to see this in the human family. All right, next verse. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Thoughts on those?
Oh, yeah, here again, Proverbs also has the aspect of diligence and not being lazy in life.
Praising industry.
Exactly.
I mean, industriousness.
Yeah. Well, industry, human industry.
Human
discipline. Early to bed and early to rise.
Franklin wasn't all wrong.
But in other words, it says if you work hard, you will prosper. And notice how they speak about fantasies. I think our nation today is filled with fantasies.
Worthless pursuits is how it's translated here, but fantasies. Yeah, right.
And so there you can see how, dealing with, a certain party, or maybe both parties, but anyway, they sometimes deal with fear to try to control people. They promote fear, and then they also promote illusions. Fantasies.
A friend of mine just put it this way this morning. He said, in America, you have absolute freedom. You can vote for the War and Welfare Party, or you can vote for the Welfare and War Party. Take your pick.
and it's either tax and spend or borrow and spend.
It's sad. But may the Lord grant us wisdom to know what to do. A faithful man, verse 20, will abound with blessing. Oh, we already covered that. Sorry, but we didn't really deal with it. Whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, right. the quick fix guy, the guy that says, I'm going to buy the lottery ticket to get my, or I'm going to use this Ponzi scheme to make my millions.
Oh yeah. And it's interesting. He mentions that in his commentary there,
Does he? Very good.
The thing is young people that are deciding on careers should not have the idea, well, I'm going to pursue this career because I want to be rich. Maybe they should think about a manner in which they can be productive to
be a
society.
Blessing to other people. Right.
Yes.
Right. How can
and
I
as
be
we
a blessing?
Are pa- as we're pastors, may the Lord make you a blessing to many. We people, as he said, gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. And these are God's gifts. Also, people are gifts to us.
And what a joy to be able to hold up to people to see that life can be more than just about accumulating money. I mean, that's not what it's here for. That's not what you're here for. And you're not here to accumulate money in other people's pockets.
Yeah, Jesus even says it doesn't, essence of man does not include.
It does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Right, mm-hmm. right. Well, I'm going to have to read a little bit further and faster here, I guess. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. On these ones, you think about the bishop's candlesticks.
that's a sign, and that had such an impression on the man that he said I would always give as I have been given, and he dedicated his entire life to give and care and help and mm-hmm. care for people.
The stingy man is the one who does it. He's never enough. That you always need more, and therefore afraid to ever give out. And he doesn't know that poverty will come upon him. I think that's especially referring to. At death, where everything is taken away, mm-hmm. All the stuff that he's been,
wanting to accumulate and get for himself.
The biggest image of this when one of my kids was smaller. I will not say which one, but one of my daughters. She didn't like to play with toys. She collected toys. She just wanted to make sure that all her stuff was I mean, we called her a bag lady because she just did the more and more toys she could have around as she walked. That was all the stress in her life for not being able to carry all the stuff with her all the time. It just cracked me up. I thought, what an image. There it is.
Christopher Marlowe's The Tragical History of Dr. Faustus, one of the seven deadly sins, of course, is avarice. And avarice is in a golden cage. And Faustus says, why are you so barred up? He says, bars do not keep me in. They keep you out.
There you go. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys.
A vandal. There you have Christ saying, you know, you
is
make
Corban?
Nothing the Corban. In other words, you say honor your father and your mother, yet you say it is Corban, anything that I might be profited, or, you know, in other words, that you might be profited
be
by
able to
me,
bless them,
you know,
with, yeah.
And then of course the temple at that time, the Corban or the gift was actually depositing your accounts into the bank, because the temple was a bank,
right?
And so if I don't want to take care of the old man and the old woman, I can kind of keep my money and I'll just put it in the temple, and I'm said to be giving it to God. And so you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. And so there you have a tie-in to that.
Of none effect. I mean, you can tell that Pastor Boyce's Claire's heart with mine is with the King James.
Yes.
All right. There are some ways.
That's how I memorized it.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. I read through to the end there. We only have a few minutes left, but as we as we look at these, what final thoughts do you want to offer us here? I mean,
here you have in verse 25, the point about faith, you know, which is ultimately
trusts
in Yahweh or trusts in the Lord, and ultimately that it's a matter of a person who humbly follows the Lord and does not think.
Versus the next verse, the one who trusts in his own mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so there's the way, the one who trusts the Lord versus the one who trusts his own mind. The one who walks in the Lord's way, the instruction and wisdom of the Lord, is the one who, in fact, will be delivered. I think the point about caring for the poor is a constant theme of the entire scripture. A joy and gift of God to his people, to always be able to look at outward to other people and say, here's somebody I can bless. How can I bless that person? It's to get in on the swing of the Heavenly Father's great joy and giving. All right.
And it should be as he does. He causes his rain to fall on the
right.
Just and the unjust. So also, you know, we just shower, or, you know,
as freely given.
As Christ says, sell your possessions and give to the poor,
yeah.
And make for yourselves treasures in heaven. And, you know, it's just I don't want to say a restless abandon, but it's such a blessing to know Christ.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Boyce Claire, for sharing God's good word with us today. So William Wheaton, signing off for the day.